Robert Frost wrote a poem entitled The Road Not Taken. It's not a long piece of work. It's really pretty short, just four stanzas, 20 lines. But in that space, he reminds us of an important truth. He writes of walking a road through a wood that suddenly branches out into two different roads. He stands at the fork, wondering which way he should take. He would like to travel both, and he tells himself that whichever one he chooses, he will come back and take the other route some other day. And then he writes this, "Oh, I kept the first for another day. Yet knowing how much leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh. Somewhere ages and ages hence, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." I think we understand Frost. I think we understand what he was writing about. It was more than just a walk in the woods. He was telling us to seize the opportunities that life presents to us, to choose our way in life, and to do it carefully. He's telling us that sometimes we have to abandon the majority route, the way that everybody goes, and choose the road that few people travel. Now, the cynic in us might tell us, well, you know, quite often there's a reason why most people go a certain way, and if you go the other way, you might be nuts. But I know about this. I know about this because of a good friend, someone that I has had a tremendous impact on my life. He's been dead about 10 years, so, you know, this is a bit of an old story, but he was such a tremendous impact that every single day I think about him, loved him dearly, respected him. His name was Frank Harrington, and he was the pastor of Peachtree Presbyterian Church in Atlanta. Peachtree, at the time that Frank was the pastor, was more than 11,000 members. It was the largest Presbyterian church in the country. And he was, when he died, he was only 63 years old. But he had served in the church in such a dramatic way that he made a permanent impact, not only in Atlanta, but on the denomination, and of course on all of the young ministers like myself. I mean, he was the first person to encourage me to enter into the calling of a ministry. He encouraged me to attend seminary. He checked up on me annoyingly quite often and gave me my first job. I was an associate of his in this vast church. My very first call, I was responsible for 4,500 single adult in a tremendous singles ministry in Atlanta. He taught me how to play racquetball. But he also taught me how to preach and gave me evangelistic skills that I directly owe to him. It is interesting, though, that while he was such an effective pastor and grew the church and grew the ministry and did some amazing things, he was not popular, particularly among other ministers. I had to apologize sometimes to my friends who all thought that they could criticize him, and I would just have to apologize that I disagreed with them. But because all he was interested, they said, it was being a big church mentality. People used to complain, we don't need to grow. All Frank Harrington is interested in is numbers. And Frank would say, well, you know that every one of those numbers represents a child of God. You tell me which ones you want me to tell go someplace else. The thing about Frank was, though, he never understood that there was a right way to do things and a different way. He always picked a different way. There was the controlled method, the safe method, the regularness to ministry. And while our denomination suffered tremendous loss of membership, he was calling people to Jesus Christ without apology. And the litany of accomplishments of that church are really astounding. If you don't know anything about it, you'll know a little bit now, and you can, you know, you'll take this with you. While they built their new wing, they redid their sanctuary. I was there during all that time. It cost $6 million to do the work they needed to do. And when they broke ground, they had the money to pay for the entire thing. But they did more than that because they committed themselves to giving $6 million to local and international ministry at the same time. Every dollar was matched by mission dollars. They accomplished tremendous things because they relied on a great God. And Frank never let them forget it. His favorite motto was, if you knew that you could not fail, what would you attempt for Jesus Christ? And thinking like that was out of the ordinary. It opens the mind, it opens the heart to some amazing possibilities for church ministry. He never learned to take the road well traveled. He sought and he found another road. Now in our text today, Jesus is choosing to walk the road less traveled. Verse 3 of the chapter tells us that he was walking from Judea to Galilee. Judea is in the south, Galilee is in the north, and right in the middle of them is Samaria. And there's only two ways to get through it. You can go right through Samaria, which was the most direct way, or you could take the meandering path that went all the way around it. And all of the good Jews would travel on that road because you didn't want to go to Samaria. The Jews and the Samaritans had been fighting with each other for a very long time. The Jews considered Samaria to be polluted land. Rather than walk that road, they would cross the Jordan River, travel up the region known as Perea, and enter Galilee from the east. Anything that they had to do to stay out of Samaria. Now, you all know Samaria, don't you? You have your own Samarias, places you won't go ever, if no matter what. Yeah, you know that area. Well, we all do. But that day, Jesus must go through Samaria, he said. A divine appointment with a woman of Sychar compelled him to take the road less traveled. And along the way, he became tired. And the disciples left him resting in the shadow of Jacob's well. Well, they went off looking for supper. And as they left, Jesus shared the water of life with this Samaritan woman. Jesus was wrapping up his witness when the disciples came back. And they were amazed to find Jesus talking with the woman. It wasn't done. I mean, you just didn't talk to a woman in public. And you didn't talk to a Samaritan woman. And even if you're Jewish, you didn't even talk to your own wife when you were in public. But there he is, walking the road less traveled. Compelled by the urgency of the hour and compelling need of this woman, he broke with tradition. He was urging the disciples to do the same thing. Don't you say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Lift up your eyes and look in the fields, for they are white already for harvest. In the spiritual world, harvest can come at any moment. You sow the seed of the word of God and fruit can spring up immediately. And the disciples, they almost missed it. They were looking for the routine. They were looking for the ordinary. They were looking for the unspectacular. Now, many of you know that Jesus would challenge his disciples over and over to take that road less traveled. First, he told them, you have to lift up your eyes. Now, I know, in my family, I've gotten used to the criticism. Every one of my stories starts the same way, right? I was on a bike trip. Okay, we get that, right? I promise I will not tell any more bike stories for a while, at least until next week. So anyway, there's some pastors who are real big football fans, and you have to hear about all their football stories from back when they were in high school. Okay, I don't do that. So I was on a bike trip. No, some of the times when you're on a bike trip, the way that I do it, you get up, and everybody does it. There's a couple hundred people, sometimes a couple thousand. Or if you're in Iowa, there's 15,000 riders all getting on the road at the same time. And it's at dawn, and you start pedaling, and as I'm pedaling, I'm eating, you're picking up burritos and stuff like that. And I stop, and I moo at the cows, and I neigh at the horses. And, you know, I will, every historical marker, I will stop and look at it and just kind of meander my way down the road. And at the end of the day, I pull into the campsite, and I'm rested. I'm ready to go do something else. Well, my friends, when they got up, they got into the line, and for the entire day, they would ride, you know, sometimes we ride 100 miles a day pretty easily. But these guys would get up and on a shorter day, will ride to the end and then ride back to the beginning and then ride to the end again, right? But the entire time, the only thing they see is the rear end of the bicyclist in front of them. Right? You've seen them do it. I know. They do not lift their eyes up to see the beauty that is around them. And they miss so many opportunities that God gives us to see this beautiful stuff. But that's what happens when you toil in the fields. You put your head down. The longer you work, the more you tend to remain hunched over, focused on pushing those pedals down, climbing the next hill. It takes an effort to straighten up and to work the stiffness out of your shoulders and to look at what's happening around you. It's so much easier to just keep plodding on, blocking out everything. And that's what happened to the Jews in Jesus' time. As a nation, they had become complacent. 400 years had gone by and no fresh word from the Lord. 400 years had passed without a fresh display of God's power. 400 years they had come to expect nothing was going to change. And then suddenly, God's right there with them. Right there in their midst, the word had become flesh and they couldn't see it. Jesus was telling them to crawl out of their rut, shake off their lethargy, and see the potential that was around them. It was time to leave the well-traveled path of their religious experience and do something different, to be a part of the wonderful works of God. The same thing happens to us, doesn't it? Happens in churches all the time. Time passes quietly. Everyone is comfortable. No souls are won to Christ. No baptisms take place. The members come, they sing, the pastor preaches, and then they all go back home. And the services become routine. Nothing changes, and the members become stoop-shouldered, focused on just getting through the next song, giving the next offering, fulfilling their obligations for the day. They all become oblivious. But there's a tremendous harvest around us. When we get like that, we need to straighten up, take a good look around and see that the time for harvest is right now. The scripture says now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. We need to get off of the beaten path and go out into the streets of the city and bring those who are spiritually blind and crippled into the house of God. The word look means to examine carefully. And deliberately, look around you, examine it, and do it deliberately. It's not a casual glance, but a slow, thoughtful inspection. You know, you take your car to a mechanic because there's something happening in the engine, and he pops the hood, and he looks underneath and says, the motor's still there, and puts it down. No, you want him tinkering with stuff and looking at stuff and trying to figure out whatever it is that might be wrong. You want him to really take a deep look. And if he doesn't, you want another mechanic and in a hurry. When was the last time that you really looked around you? When you really looked at the people that you interact with, when you, your neighbor, your community, your world, how long has it been since you looked past the painted smiles and the designer clothes to see that you're surrounded by stained and strained hearts and some who feel that their souls are condemned? Most people have very little reluctance, and I'm part of this. If you want to know a good restaurant here in New Smyrna, I can tell you a ton of them. Just tell me what kind of food you like. I know them all, and I'll even go with you if you pay for it. I mean, it's great, yeah. When we all do that, we will all share that kind of information. We'll share if there's a concert coming up. We'll share if there's something cool going on in the town for some little thing. It doesn't matter, but then when it comes talking about church, that's another thing. Because we are afraid of it. Because we are afraid we don't want to offend people. Is that what it is maybe that keeps us silent? And if you're sitting there thinking that I'm talking about someone else, but you have not brought a friend to church or spoken to a friend about things that matter, I'm talking to you, and it hurts, I know. But there are people that you come in contact with every day. What they know about God could depend on you. The disciples thought they were too good. All they saw was a woman, a despised woman at that, a Samaritan. And can you imagine their reaction when they learned that she had been married 5 times and she was living with some guy now and not married with him? I mean, it was shocking to them. On the road well traveled, we give people like that a wide berth. But Jesus deliberately went to the place where he knew that she would be. He looked at her, and he looked at her differently than the disciples did. Not only saw a woman whose life had been wasted, but he saw a lost soul headed for eternal damnation. I can describe to you what I see as I look on our fields of what is out and around this church, the fields that are white unto harvest. There are little kids from broken homes with broken dreams, no hope of heaven. There are young souls often heavily stained with sins of our society. Disillusioned teenagers trying to make sense of a senseless world, smoking and doping and sleeping around, blinded by humanistic teaching, without God, headed for hell, and completely blind to their condition. Families struggling to find something that will bring happiness that endures beyond the weekend. They suffer through the social ills of divorce and violence. They struggle to cope with the threat of diseases like cancer and AIDS. Many are blindly searching for a spiritual reality, looking to cults and spiritualism and empty religions, and they know nothing about Jesus Christ and the gospel, nothing of the saving power of the Lord. I believe that if these people are to be reached, changes have to be made. We have to change the way that we view people and our relationship to these people. You have to get comfortable with rubbing shoulders with sinners, sharing with them the gospel, and giving the gospel and God time to reap a harvest. There's a young man in my family who married one of my great nieces. I got to get it right. Let's see. No, she's my niece. She's my niece. I got to get, because I have so many. My family's big. Did I ever tell you? It's a big family. She struggles a lot. She dropped out of high school. She got messed up with a bunch of people that she shouldn't have. And you don't need to know the stories. But now she met a man and a young man, because they're all in their like early 20s. And they're married. And surprisingly, they did. They got married. They have two children. Beautiful babies, though, and they were at the wedding yesterday, and I had never actually met him, and so I went up to him after the wedding and everything, and I said, you know, I've been watching you, and you're a really good father. You're really taking care of these kids really, really well. And he had seemed that no one would talk to him. He had tattoos all over the place, and he looks like that. You know what I'm saying? A little scary. And he said, these kids are my savior. They're my salvation. And he said, after I got out of prison, oh, so you were in prison. And he said, yeah, I was. He was just very open about it. And he said, I was in prison for, supposed to be for 3 years. But I got out for good behavior a year and a half. And he said, he just opened it up. He said, I was carrying around several pounds of marijuana. And in Polk County, which I used to be a minister in Polk County, and I know they don't play very well there. And he said, but these babies, they're really my salvation. And his wife, who struggles herself. And I thought to myself about this sermon, because it was already written, you know, I was over in Winter Haven, so. And I thought, this young man is a lost soul, a sweet lost soul just trying to get his life back together. I'm not exactly sure what I'm going to do yet, but the Lord picked me up and put me on that little narrow path and said, okay, quit messing around. This young man needs help. He has no fatherly influence. No adult man has ever given him the time of day to help him. And I thought to myself, this is mine. And when I preach tomorrow, I'm going to tell them about this young man, because he is lost. And the Lord has put him in my life. Who is in your life? Because it happens. You know it does. You don't want to see it. You don't want to be a part of it. It could be somebody in your family. It could be somebody where you work, where you play, where you live. I don't know. Only God knows. But God will take that Samaritan woman and plop her right in the middle of your life. And if you take the road most traveled, you will just keep on trucking and leave them in your dust. So the challenge is pretty important. The disciples had a decision to make. When Jesus told them, yeah, well, we're going to stay here for a while, they stayed for 2 days. We don't know what the disciples did, but they helped, because at the end of the scripture, it said that many came to believe, many more were saved, and it was because the disciples were there as well to do whatever they needed to do. They were eating with them. They were rubbing shoulders with them. They were in their homes, and many more believed on Jesus Christ. 2 days, they shared all of this. Then the reward was following Jesus down the road less traveled. So in the conclusion, when you follow Jesus, you will discover that he often takes you down the road less traveled. It might lead to a home of a friend or a coworker, a person from your club, your gym. It might take you to a neighborhood of those that you look upon with contempt or those that you fear. But always it will bring you into contact with people who desperately need to know Jesus Christ. You might have to put away a few of your prejudices. You might have to depart from some of your traditions. But we will all have to reexamine our priorities and adjust our attitude towards those who are lost. 2 ways lay before us, each leading to a totally different destination. One is well-worn. It contains no surprises. It doesn't demand very much. That the other one is strange, and it creeps up into our comfort zone, and there is no guaranteeing and few indications of where it will lead, and we have to make a choice. So what choice will you make? Will you join me as we explore this road less traveled? Will you help us as a church to think differently, to see people as they shall be instead of what they are, to tell people of what we have here for them? Will you? Will you? Our character guides us, and our loving God commands us. Two roads diverge in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. You can make a difference. Let's pray for it. Our Father, we are so well aware that we are very comfortable and safe here. And we cannot predict, we cannot say what will happen. Only you can. You brought Jesus to the Samaritan woman. You'd had the disciples there at that time. And all throughout time, you have been the author. You are the source, and we are only your servants in that. But as your servants, too often it is very easy to ignore that call. Today, we look at that. And we consider that your call is so powerful that it changes the world. And we want to be a part of that. So open our eyes, open our hearts, we pray. This day, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.